last Sunday night, in a very humble and sincere way, by way of appointment, Brother Mark Henderson was named as an elder for this congregation. And over that, I know that we rejoice, and we know that that will be a great addition, a great sense of stability to this congregation. And I want you to make sure that you commend him and welcome him as an elder for this congregation as we submit to his leadership among the entire eldership, and as we appreciate all the work that he does for the cause for which Christ died. Mark, we want you to know that we love you sincerely. We love you with the love of the Lord, and we look forward as our not only relationship grows into a greater relationship, but for your good work and for all that you mean to the cause of Christ. Now, behind every great man is no doubt a great woman. And Amy, we want you to know that we love you sincerely. Thank you for all your goodness and for all your kindness and love. They make a great team, and they are a great asset to this congregation. And we love them sincerely. If you've not seen them already, make sure that you see them today and just show your appreciation to them, because they're certainly worthy of all of that. In Luke 17 chapter, beginning in verse number 11, I want you to listen very carefully as I read this section of Scripture and then make some comments concerning the subject of thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. Here Jesus said, Luke recorded, "Now it happened as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. He entered a certain village, and there met him 10 men who were lepers who stood afar off. They lifted up their voices and said, 'Jesus, Master, have mercy on us.' So when he saw them, he said to them, 'Go show yourselves to the priest.' And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God, fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. Jesus answered and said, 'Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?' He said to him, 'Arise, go your way. Your faith has made you whole or well.'" In this particular scene, we recognize the great blessing of thanksgiving, or giving thanks, for those things that we receive and how we are greatly blessed. Truly, we should and must be thankful for all of that. When we think about thanksgiving, we understand the blessing and the benefit of doing it as a New Testament Christian, as a member of the body of Christ. But yet we also understand that in our daily activity, in our praise, in our preaching, our prayer, that we go about in our daily living by giving thanks to God for His mercy, His goodness, His grace, His kindness. No doubt we understand that He is the giver of every good and perfect gift, according to what we find in James, the first chapter, in the verses number 17. And no doubt for all the goodness that God has bestowed upon us, all the blessings and benefits that He's given to us and made available in our lives, truly we're of all people most blessed. Now, we can go around the world and find those that are greater blessed in blessing, or those that might not be as blessed. But nonetheless, regardless of where we're at or with whom we're found, we understand that we are truly, truly blessed in a great way. Paul was very clear in Colossians 3 and verse number 15, where he said these three words, "Be ye thankful." He mentions there a number of things like love and the gospel and singing and these kind of things. But amidst all of that, he stresses a very important imperative, a great command. He makes sure that we understand how thankful we should be. You see, that's a command. It's not a suggestion or a recommendation. It's not just a helpful hint. It is something that should penetrate down to the very permeates of our soul. It should be a part of our life, our daily existence, our words, our thoughts, our deeds. Well, we are of all people most blessed, and for that, truly, we are thankful. It was one day that a very poor boy named Howard Kelly, who was selling books from door to door and house to house to pay his tuition for college, found that he only had $1 remaining in his pocket and he was hungry. He decided that he would ask for a meal at the very next house that he came to. However, he lost the nerve when a, a lovely young lady opened the door, and instead of the meal he wanted, he asked for a glass of water. She thought he looked really hungry, so she brought him a large glass of milk. He drank it relatively slowly, and then he asked her, he said, "How much do I owe you?" "You don't owe me anything," she replied. "Mama always taught us never to accept pay for an act of kindness." He said, "Well then, I thank you from my heart." As he left the house that day, he felt stronger physically, yes, but he also felt stronger spiritually. He felt a greater sense of faith in man and God, and strength was a part of his life. And, well, he had been really about ready to give up and quit, but he didn't because of that act of kindness that lovely young lady rendered to Howard Kelly on that day. As many years later, that same lovely young lady became critically ill. The local doctors in the hospitals, they were baffled, so they finally sent her to the big city where they called in specialists to study her case, her rare disease. And, well, one of the doctors that was called in for a consultation, when he heard the name of the town where she was from, he suddenly had a spark or a light in his eye that kind of went off. Immediately, he arose and went down to the hall to the hospital room. He was dressed in his doctor's coat, and he went in to see her, and he recognized her immediately. And, well, as soon as he left the room, he ran back to the consultation room where he dedicated himself to finding a cure, finding the answer for her problem to save her life. And, well, after a long struggle and a long battle, he found the answer, and the disease was beat. She won. The doctor requested that before the bill for the hospital stay be sent to the patient's room, that it be received by him for approval. He looked over the bill for her treatment, for the medication, for the hospital stay, and then he wrote something on the edge of the paper of the bill, and he sent it on to her room. Came to her room, and she was scared to death to open it. She knew it would be just astronomical, and it would probably take the rest of her life to ever pay off that bill. And finally she looked, and something caught her attention on the edge of the paper written there. She read these words: "Paid in full with one glass of milk. Signed, Dr. Howard Kelly." Tears filled her eyes. And in her trembling voice, her trembling happy voice, this is what she prayed: "Thank you, God. Your love has spread broad through human hearts and human hands. Thank you, God." You know, it's amazing when we can see the various things in our life and we can trace them back to events and even people, but most of all, when we think of all the goodness in our life, we come back to the very same origin, and that is how good God has been to us. I'm going to share with you for just the next few moments five things that truly we can thank God for in our lives, and I hope in doing so that we'll be blessed and we can move from this day to the next few days in our life as we gather with friends and family and loved ones in various places and probably consume too much food than we should, or laugh too loud, or just boisterously enjoy life and what God has given us, and all the time reflecting and remembering to be ye thankful. First of all, I want you to recognize that one of the things for which we have to be thankful is that we are thankful for the Bible that guides our lives. It is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, according to Psalm 119 and verse number 105. It is to us a guide for the steps of our very existence, to mold and shape the words that come out of our mouth, to govern the thoughts that go on in our mind, to make sure that the deeds that we engage in from day to day reflect how important it is for us to give God the honor and the glory in everything that we do. The psalmist was very clear in understanding that he viewed that walking through life and on the road of life, it was the Word of God that would direct his very footprints, his very steps, that whether he should turn to the left or turn to the right or slow up or slow down, that whatever it was going on in his life, he recognized that there was a governing standard for his existence And that governing standard was more than just his own conscience, more than his own will. That governing standard was the very Word of God. He would not know where to step without the guidance of God's Word. And that's what the Bible is for all of us and what it should be for the entire world. And why is that the case? Well, truly we understand that the Bible has transformed this world. Like no other book has ever done or will ever do. It has made the greatest difference in every life and in every age. But also the Bible is true and right because people are willing to die for the Bible. Don't know of any other book or any other writing or piece of literature that one would say, I would give my life so that it could continue to exist in its form. Except that which we find in the Bible. But also we recognize the Bible is the most accurate book of history in history. That it contains the very words and the mind of God. That it's greater than any literature, any piece of literature that has ever existed or will ever exist. And that it contains a life-saving message of freedom. But truly we can say with ringing resound, the truth shall make us free. But we also recognize that it connects us to history's most important figure. There has been one man, one name that throughout the annals of history has risen to the top, that has been head and shoulders above all the rest, and that is the name of Jesus. From the beginning of the book in Genesis to the beginning to the end of the book in Revelation, every book, every chapter, every word, every statement is for one single solitary purpose, and that is to reveal the redemption that God has for humanity in Jesus Christ, His Son. Yes, when we thank God, may we be the kind of people that recognize that we are thankful for the Bible that guides our lives. But secondly, recognize that as we give thanks, and truly we should, that we are thankful not only for the book or the Bible that guides our lives, but number two, what about the Savior that saves our soul? Well, in so many passages we read about salvation, and yet in the Bible, we see the contents of the what, the when, and the where of salvation. The Bible answers every great question, but you think about the answering of those great questions, the what of salvation. What saves us? Well, not only do we understand that it's important to have knowledge, but it's the knowledge of God's Word that reveals unto us that it's the blood of Jesus Christ that saves. What can wash away my sins? And the answer to that is very clear. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. To which in Hebrews 9 in verse number 22, there the Hebrew writer conclusively said that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. So therefore, with the shedding of blood, the blood of Jesus, remission is ours. It's not the blood of bulls and goats, those dumb animals, according to Hebrews 10, verses 1 through 4, that brought about salvation, although that's how God had it set up during the time of the Mosaic Law. That blood, those many, many thousands and thousands of gallons of blood, ne'er did what one drop of the blood of Jesus did permanently. And yet John the Baptist, when he was preaching, he said in John 1, in verse number 29, calling attention to Jesus, he said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. To which we understand the statement in Matthew 26 and verse number 28, when Jesus very clearly says, this is my blood of the New Testament, which he was speaking of in relation to the Lord's Supper, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. I take your attention to Revelation 1 in verse 5. For John records the words, those beautiful words concerning what Jesus has done for us, when he said unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Folks, we can have a clear conscience. We can have our souls purged of guilt. And we can be loosened from those sins. In fact, that is the word there in Revelation 1 in verse 5. Unto him that loved us and washed us, cleansed us, some translations put. It's from the Greek word luo, which means to be loose from, or to be loosened, as in the Greek text, as it would say. You're no longer tied or confined or constrained by those sins. You have been set free. So thank God for the Bible that guides our life, and thank God for the Savior that saves our soul. But also in the third place, we recognize, thank God for the church that shares our faith. It's in the second letter of Peter, chapter 1, in the verses number 1, where Peter addresses his great thoughts there to those of what he calls like precious faith. Now, the word precious is used no doubt 6 times in 1st and 2nd Peter, the word precious having to do with denoting value, to show value, to see something is extremely valuable. Chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, there the blood of Jesus is said to be precious. And truly, as we think of those within the context of the church, those that are in the body of Christ, folks, I think of no thing this side of heaven that is any more precious than that. I think not only of the church universal, but I think of the church local as well. And I think not in a self-centered, not in a haughty way, but I think in regard to my own family and I, how blessed we have been by this congregation over the years. And it's my prayer that you feel in some way the same. For it's not until the church is said to be by an individual, not in my life, that they truly miss the greatest relationship that could be this side of the divine. The church is not a building, folks. And never should we make it a building. Church is not a social club. The church is not a civic organization or a militant cult. According to Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, folks, the church is the body of Christ. The body of Christ. And a body has hands and feet and eyes and ears and nose. We know the body is made up of many members put together to be one. And that's how our existence should be. It should be in unity, in one. Edifying and encouraging one another, reaching out to the lost and helping the needy. Folks, the church is made up of the saved in the Lord, according to Acts 2 and verse 47. The church is made up of the faithful in Jesus Christ. The church is made up of those that are on their way to heaven. The church is made up of those who are striving to keep the church pure. And oh, as we think about the purity of the church and how important it is, we need to practice so many things. But first of all, we need to make sure that pure doctrine is always preached and proclaimed by every single member of the body of Christ. That takes knowledge, because knowledge is growing. And growing is advancing, and that's what the church needs. But also we need to make sure that pure lives are lived. That every single one of us, we look in the mirror of the Word of God, and what we see there, we see Jesus. And when we see Jesus, we must say that we must become like Him. And as we do that as the collective, we'll be referred to as Christ-like. But also we need to make sure that pure love is practice. That it permeates every fiber and orifice of our existence. That it's from, as the old saying goes, from head to toe in the body of Christ. And thank God for the church that was purchased by Christ to exist, that as its foundation is rock solid, that as its height it is built upon the principles of God's Word, as its upward mobility, it's growing and developing every day. And folks, I'm here to tell you this morning, the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. And let us always remember that. I'm thankful, first of all, in regard to the fact that the Bible is the guide for my life. And it must be the guide for my life. But number two, I'm thankful for the fact that the Savior is the Savior of my soul. And thirdly, we must be thankful that the church is the one with which we share our faith. But number four, I want you to recognize that I am thankful for the hope that sustains my present existence. It's to those that Peter wrote in his first letter, in 1 Peter chapter 1, in verses 3 down through 5, that he says some amazing things concerning this subject of hope. That in regard to hope, we recognize that hope is not just wishful thinking. Hope is anxious expectation. It's anxious expectation in regard to the promises of God. That God is the one that has made the promise, and we can always count on the promises of God, so that when He makes the promise, we become the recipients of that promise, and that is a great blessing for us to receive. Where He says in 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 3, listen to this. Blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us, or we've been born again to a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. A living hope, not a dead hope. For a dead hope is something that will take us to the depths of hell, but a living hope will take us to the heights of heaven. And that's exactly what He begins to describe in verse number 4 when He says this, to an inheritance that is incorruptible and fadeth not away, does not fade away in any way, reserved in heaven for you. In a propositional way, at this point in the lesson, let me ask everyone that is in the sound of my voice today, do you have reservations right this minute for heaven? Do you have reservations in heaven right now? Then if you don't, you don't have a living hope. And that is the worst way to live, because that is living hopelessly. There is a sense of hopelessness there. And there is no more detrimental way to live than to live a life that is void of hope. For you see, folks, to have hope in this world is to understand that there is a better world awaiting. And when we have hope for the future, that will give us power to live each day that we're here in this world. Peter goes on to say in that great passage in verse number 5, he said, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. That's what we're being kept for, reserved for. That's what's coming, in other words, being stored up in the bank account of heaven that has our name on it. And oh, how thankful we should be in that regard. I'm thankful for the hope that sustains my present existence right now. For if I don't have hope, what purpose do I have in life? But to have hope is to understand the greatest purpose for existing. And that is the purpose of going to be with God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit and all the redeemed, that our time in heaven is characterized by the word everlasting. And finally, this morning, I want you to recognize that in this sense of thankfulness, yes, I'm thankful for the Bible that guides my life, and I'm thankful for the Savior that saves my soul. I'm thankful for the church that shares my faith. I'm thankful for the hope that sustains my present. But then number 5, as we have been talking ever so briefly about in this last point, I am thankful for the goal that defines my future. Folks, in this life we set goals. We want to get out of debt, or we want to buy a particular thing, or we want to eventually in our life be at a particular point. And so what do? We set goals and we reach those goals. Some are long term, some are short, some are intermediate. But nonetheless, what would life be without goals and setting goals? We do at work, at play, in athletics, and in all kinds of areas. We have goals, but the greatest goal of all is the goal that heaven will be our eternal home. And I hope this morning you're excited about that, because I am. And when we gather together as those of the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that is for one of the purposes of accentuating or motivating or stimulating that excitement. And truly, as we sing, and we should be singing more, this world is not my home, I'm just passing through. My treasure is laid up where? Somewhere beyond the blue. Beyond this sky and this outer space that we see, it's in the place where God dwells. I believe Paul understood this and understood it well when he said in Philippians chapter 3 that he had a single and solitary purpose for his life. In fact, He said that with these words, this one thing I do. Listen to these words in Philippians chapter 3. He says there in verses 13 and 14, he said, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. There's the word goal. Now, what was he doing to bring all about to bring this all about? Now, you go back one verse to verse number 13, where he says, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended." Now, in other words, he said, I've not reached the point in my life to have apprehended or grabbed hold of something. And that which he was thinking of and considering to grab hold of was the resurrection from the dead. And you see, that is true of every single one of us here today. We've not yet reached that point. Some that we love, some that we care for, some that we want to be with again, some have already done that. And as my mind is just flooded with the names and the faces of those that I know of that have said in this audience from time to time, my life is just lifted up like a cloud because of their great influence and their care and concern. I think of those that have already attained or apprehended that going on. I don't need to start listing names, but you know the names. And I can say, and I know that if you were up here saying the same, you would say what I say, because oh, how blessed we have been with their company. I'm no judge, folks, and I'm not going to try to be a judge. I'm not that. God is the judge. But we can, by a sense of observation, sometimes say, well, if that person didn't make it, none of us have a chance, you know. I'll tell you, with more Christians that are passing on from this life, heaven is becoming more appealing to me every single day. And Paul says, yet I've not reached that point yet. And none of us sitting right here have reached that point as well. But notice what he said, this one thing I do. With that in mind, there is a single solitary, there is a one thing that I do. And what is that, Paul? He said, forgetting those things which are behind. Now, folks, let us not be paralyzed by the past. Now, folks, it's not wrong to think back, because this morning we did just that, because in partaking of the Lord's Supper, we did it in remembrance. And it's not wrong to think back in that regard, but to think back upon our failures and our faults and our futility that we have done or accomplished in the past, and to be paralyzed by efforts in the future is wrong. Paul says, I'm forgetting all of that. And after all, what did Paul have to forget? Persecution, blasphemy, murder in regard to the members of the Lord's church. And I don't know that I could carry that with me through my life. I know that's one reason that I have weapons. I don't carry a weapon. And for those of you that do, that's fine. That's your business. I don't, because I know if I had a weapon, there might be a chance that I would use it. And I couldn't live with myself, I don't think. Paul had a tough time living with himself, but the one thing that he was able to do was to forget those things. And in forgetting those, he said in this, reaching forward to those things which are ahead. The description here is of that runner, that in this race where the baton is handed from one runner to the next, that here, he's reaching out. He's reaching out with everything he has, leaning into it with everything he has to get the extra inch, to go a little bit farther. That's how desperately bad he wanted to be in heaven. This morning, I hope that you're thankful for the goal that defines your future. What's your future, someone might ask? How do you define your future? I hope that you define your future with one heaven. Folks, it's heaven. With one word, heaven. Paul is very clear when he said there in Colossians 3 and verse number 15, be ye thankful. Paul was equally clear in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 18 when he said, in everything, give. Do you know what the word is? give thanks. Oh, folks, we are of all people most blessed. May we always remember the source of our blessings, the stewardship we have in accounting and managing those blessings that God places in our care, the motivation that it provides for us to want to be with God who gives us every good and perfect gift, and live in such a way to bring glory to God forever. If this morning you're not in a right relationship with God through Jesus Christ, that you would consider more than ever before how that you must hear the Word of God and believe it with all of your heart, repent of your sins and confess that Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God, that you would be immersed in water for the remission of your sins, to become a New Testament Christian, to have your sins washed away, to be added to the Lord's church, to go on your way rejoicing, headed toward heaven. But if you have done that, yet straight away, that you would not wait another moment, no hesitation or reservation, until you made things right with God through Jesus Christ by asking Him for forgiveness and understanding that He makes the promise that He will grant that. If that's your need, and I hope that's your desire, but when we stand and sing this song, that you'll come down to the front and we'll help you in whatever way we can. Won't you come as together we stand and sing?